Father, we're grateful for this morning, grateful to be able to come here in freedom and worship, meditate, fellowship together, grateful for the grace of God that makes this possible. We ask for His wisdom and grace as we speak together and meditate together on the things that pertain to Him. In Christ's name, amen. Now, still plodding along in some very important foundational understanding about God, what He's all about and what we're all about. We understand something of what God is all about and something what we are all about, then we may have some hope of survival. Now, we're not going to understand all that God is about. A lot of things I don't know, and I'm frank to say that. One young fellow that came with some of the boys several years ago didn't like it because I didn't have enough answers. I didn't know enough, you know. So, but that's certainly germane to lack of understanding. The more you understand about the brain, for example, the more you don't know. The more you won't say for sure. Things happen up there under our skull that we're not altogether sure how, why. Same is true with God. We know enough about God functionally to identify with Him and to live our lives in the orientation to the idea of God, to know that things aren't just simply fatalism or caprice. And we know that much, but we don't know a whole lot about Him. Well, we're trying to get some foundational understanding here before we go on in this book of Hebrews, which is what we're studying. And unless we get a pretty good picture of what is being said here about God or about Christ, as we may rather say, perhaps, because after all, one of the things we've come to understand about God is that He is Spirit. We've come to know that He is beyond knowledge. We've come to know that He is a spirit entity, the backdrop of, you may say, of the whole universe. But the knowledge of Him is projected to us by Christ. Not so much in propositional terms, statements, theological statements, but in reality of Christ on the earth, of Jesus. Jesus is a living revelation of God. You know something about God, and because you're able to observe Jesus in a time-space framework, a continuum. It's just like with children and parents. You know something about the parents through the activities of the children. And as you observe the children growing up, as you observe the grandchildren growing up, you say, well, that's interesting. It's just like the your mother was, or the father, when they were that age. And something is revealed to you by the actions of the little tyke. Another thing that's interestingly enough, a thing that's revealed by the actions of little children is that since they are by nature artless, that means that they are not at this point they're manipulative, but I mean they're open, they're very manipulative, but they're wide open, and they say what they think, and if they don't like you, they say it. If they hate you, they say it. If they're feeling bad about you, they say it. If they don't want something, they don't want it, you know. Adults mask all of that. They may hate you, but they make out like they care. Well, I don't know how many really hate, but anyway, little types don't mask their feelings. And so we think to that child, well, you're being very ugly. On the other hand, maybe the adults are not ugly on the surface, they're only ugly underneath. But they mask it. So you learn something about life through observing artless children. We say, well, children can be very cruel, and what we really mean is they're very frank. But sometimes as you get older, you learn that it isn't always wise to be frank. It isn't always even nice to be frank, because sometimes people can't handle it. So you have to modify things and cover a little bit. But children don't. As I've always said, you have to be very secure if you're going to be around children much. Because 1 minute they cling to you, especially if you've got a gift in hand, and the next minute they don't want to talk to you. What I'm saying about it simply is the behavior of adults is often revealed by the open, artless behavior of children. Now, that's a very crude analogy, but on the highest possible interpretation, you would say that we know something of God through the observing of Jesus, His Son. Now, we're not looking for unbenign behavior from Jesus, as we do from children, but we do know something of God as revealed in Jesus. And in this book of Hebrews, the whole first chapter primarily is about Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the revealer of God to the world. And you could almost say that Jesus is, in a way, the window of God on the world. He's the presence of God among us as humans on the earth. And we observe His behavior and His power and so forth, and we learn something about what God is. So now he compares, the passage compares Christ to the angels, who are also sort of spiritual or supernatural or super-rational beings. They are in the heavenly sphere. Although heavenly may be seen by some as meaning a particular spot in the heavens or in the sky. People look at heaven when it's sort of the celestial Disneyland, and if you finally get up there to see it, you would see a great brilliant glow, which was marked by castles and whatnot. It just was a grand palace or castle in the sky. What we would call a locus classicus, a spot, a place in the heaven. Well, the word heaven is quite different than that. In fact, the name heaven in the Greek, Uranos, is the name of the supreme deity of the Greek pantheon, followed by the name of Uranus, U-R-A-N-U-S. That's what the Greek word Uranos is, the name of Uranus that the Greeks perceived to be the ultimate deity. They had a whole pantheon of lesser gods and goddesses who were, in the minds of the Greeks, rather capricious and ignoble in a lot of ways. The Greeks didn't like much what they did most of the time and would never have thought to really ascribe to them the kind of glories we ascribe to the God of the Bible. They didn't ascribe that kind of glory to them. The lesser gods, such as Zeus, Ares, this great number of them, they had the goddesses like Eris, who was a goddess of strife. They thought strife was ruled over by a goddess. But anyway, I'm trying to speak to you of the Greek word Uranos, which we meet here in terms of Christ, who was the revealer of God, the living revelation of God to us. And he is being compared in the book of Hebrews with angels who are messengers of God only. But the word angel, which in Greek means messenger, refers to beings that occupy this realm we call heaven, but is really a supra-heavenly. If you think of heaven as a place, the spirit world in a lot of ways exists all around us. The clearest way to look at it is as sort of a fourth dimensional thing, see? We know height and length and breadth and height. By the same token, even though a two-dimensional creature, if you could hypothesize about it, would not understand a three-dimension situation, say. But by the same token, three-dimensional creatures would not really comprehend four dimensions except as it can be seen in mathematical formula. I think you can work it out mathematically to a degree, but as yet, fourth dimension is a dimension that we cannot personally experience. Now, assume, on the other hand, fourth dimension might be like a dimension with a curtain in front of it, you see. And the spirit realm operates behind that curtain, only not out of our reach. Thus, your book of Hebrews, in fact, chapter 1, speaks of angels as ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who are the heirs of salvation, which means that the angels occupy a realm around us, encircling us, but we are not aware of them. And as we shall see in the book of Hebrews, God's messengers are called winds and fire and things of this type. In fact, in the Old Testament, even some of the other phenomena of nature, sun and moon, stars and snow, all these things are seen as messengers of God with a certain vitality to them. Although I'm not ready to say yet that a fire is a spirit, but it's a situation in which God uses the universe to accomplish his purpose, whether it be by natural phenomena or by what we may perceive as persons, spirit beings. Now, it's important to understand in the spirit realm that Satan's forces are also spirit beings. All of this sort of works around a fundamental theme of what the spirit realm is all about. And I'm saying that you have a realm of evil spirits and you have a realm of God's angelic spirits, God's messengers. And they both occupy a supernaturalistic kind of realm, an invisible realm. Both realms seem to be able to function among human beings and even to possess human beings. Now, we all understand that God's spirit possesses us as human beings. The evidence is that angelic beings or spirits can possess people in a good sense. And Paul says that you don't know whether you might be entertaining an angel unawares. I don't know if anybody in this group might qualify for that, but it is true that there are human beings on the earth that seem to be those whom the spirit has especially, or an angel spirit might have possessed. Now, I don't know about that television screen in Oregon, up in the north. Wairika, I think. Crescent City, somewhere up there in the north. This woman sees an angel on her television screen. Now, some of you have seen that in the newspaper, and thousands of people are flocking there to get blessed, beatified, or whatever. I haven't seen it. And I'm not a TV specialist. So I can't tell you whether it's real or not. It doesn't seem to be, and I'm not going to put any money on it. You have lots of things. People have seen the Virgin Mary in a tortilla, I think. Somebody went down in Whittier. Whittier would be the place. Right, and someone saw her on a garage door. And now someone up in another city where I have a Bible study approached me last week and said, "Have you heard the latest about the Virgin Mary appearing in Yugoslavia?" And I said, "Well, I'm not going to deny any of it. You know, I'm not that crass that I'm going to say it can't be. I'm just going to say that over the history of mankind since Jesus was here, you have so many scams in the name of religion that you just leave it all alone. I just leave it alone, see? This person's going to give me an article. I don't need an article. I just want to leave it alone. Maybe it's real and maybe it's not." We go nutty over those things in this country. And then, of course, in the side of evil spirits, people go nutty over the so-called ESP thing it's all undifferentiated. I saw a television show the other night, or started to see it, a movie or something. I guess it was a fiction, and it was a fiction, had to be a fiction, where this person is involved in what we call clairvoyance. I turned it off very quickly because it was absurd. Because it's undifferentiated fear of the Well, Otto calls it the numinous sphere of the aura of spirit without differentiating. Looking at, again, we're talking about the spirit realm, because Jesus is presented here as the, as greater than the spirit realm around him. I'm kind of going into the spirit realm a little bit here. Alright, so, what the problem with this movie was, this mixing up of what is ESP and what is clairvoyance, or what is, ESP is extrasensory perception. That means it is perception of things that are the highest elevation of human capacity. Now identified as extrasensory in the sense that we haven't yet encountered it. I think I mentioned last week that there is telekinesis. There are different kinds of ESP. You have to differentiate what you're talking about. If you're talking about telekinesis, kinesis has to do with kinetic energy or moving things. And a person that believes they can move an object by thought process is exercising telekinesis, or they're claiming to exercise telekinesis. Now, strictly speaking, the mind has the capacity to project itself. We do it all the time. Just seeing is a projection. Talking is a special projection of energy. Why is it that the waves I'm making, with my vocal cords, reach your ears? We're not having a tube going to everybody's head. No, we just, every time we speak, we are projecting energy in a normal way. Now, it is not beyond possibility that by the same token one could move an object by thought. Not out of possibility. Still would be, in a sense, within the range of sense experience. It isn't extrasensory simply because it's not being done mystically. It's being done by projected energy. Telepathy, mental telepathy, is in the same category. That is, it isn't a common thing. I'm not sure it exists. But if it did, it would be merely an extension of an existing sensory possibility of projecting thought waves to someone else. That's all legitimate extrasensory perception, or something to be studied in the nature of the heightened capacities of the human mind. But when you get to that other angle called clairvoyance, where you are going to see activities out there beyond the human senses, now we're in a different field. And I have said this, the only way that, now in these other matters of ESP, you are dealing with a human capacity elevated to its highest potential. That we understand. But when you're talking about future events, well, there is no data. See, we're looking at a concept where there is no data to go on. Now, if you're going down to your local gypsy on the Santa Monica Pier, they've got a lot of data that you don't even know about. You are not aware of the data that they have, which is considerable, because they can tell by the shape of your suit and the color of your eyes. A lot of things they can tell about you just by how you come in. Now, you know, if you walk in there with a suit and a tie, it doesn't take a genius to figure that you're not a tramp or a bum, you know. might be deceptive, you know. You've got a Rolex watch on your wrist, you're a rich person and not a bum. You know, if you've got a $6,000 watch on your wrist, you're not begging for bread, see. And if you've got the girl has a ring on her finger, a diamond ring, then they know she may be getting engaged. You know, they look at a lot of things that the average person doesn't look. They get trained to be perceptive. That's the thing. The way you dress, your smile, the way you wear your hair, all these things. I could be a fortune teller by watching people drive on the freeway. I can tell you what they are and what they're like and what's going to happen to them if they don't change their ways of acting. But all of that is prediction, prognosis
from data that is already there, and sometimes digging that data out takes a very special kind of understanding and knowledge, but it is still within the framework of human perception or sense experience. Now, when you get to the place of raw prediction, for example, some of the media, the market media predictors make the headlines and make you buy papers. What are they going to tell me predicting what the latest movie thrill is going to do or be, and so-and-so is going to have a physical breakdown, and so, which is almost predictable by any movie song, I guess. They predict things are going to happen with no previous data apparent, at least to us. That has to be from the spirit realm. If we're going to say, here is a legitimate prediction, I mean, this is not a scam, somebody hasn't got a pipeline to Elizabeth Taylor's house or anything else, they're just making a raw prediction. If it were true, it would have to have come either from God or from Satan, from the demonic realm or from the divine realm, if it is a true prediction based upon absolutes and coming to pass, actually. You would have to have it one way or the other. You always have to ask, what is God doing with media market predictions? He doesn't need the money. We have no reason to give somebody predictions that they can put in the media. And unless this person is really identified with Christ, and I'm not going to deny the ultimate possibility that God could give a human being a knowledge of the future. So far, the whole scene of human prophetic activity is, in my book, absurd. Because they're throwing out all these predictions, most of which don't come true. If they do, they're lucky. It's a mishmash, an oleo show, if you will, designed fundamentally to raise money. I have to say that, in all honesty. Not necessarily from God, but I say it. But then, if you can convince people that the only refuge is in their little assembly and all the rest of the world is doomed, they can get a lot of money out of that. See? I'm going to tell you right here and now, you don't have to give us any money to come, and you don't have to give us any money for our predictions, because I wouldn't bank on them either. I can tell you, which I do believe, that the whole Iranian situation is going to blow over. I mean, it's going to be an uneasy truce, but I think they'll get the matter settled without blowing up the Middle East or America. One of the reasons I believe that is in the New Testament and in the Old, where the prediction is that Christ is going to come back to the earth and deliver Israel from its enemies. At that point, all the nations are in place. Persia is there, or Iran. Libya is there, unfortunately. Ethiopia is there, equally unfortunately. Now, I don't mean that in a macabre sense. I mean, currently, Ethiopia and Libya stir up the pot of the Middle East. Both are... Well, anyway, they're there, and Syria's there, see? Well, so obviously the Middle East hasn't been blown up. If you were to start a shooting war with Iran today, other than this questionable military action, I don't know about it, I didn't make the judgment. But if you were to develop this into a full-scale war, you're almost going to have to get yourself into a position of inciting a nuclear war. There's no easy way out of this situation in Iran unless there's enough pressure by the nations of the world to bring it to a halt. And Iran has no capacity to encounter the United States militarily other than by their jihad concept of a holy war, in which the young men, I guess the old ones too, they can fight, are all urged to die for Allah in a jihad, in a holy war. And then if it's identified as a holy war, then their death brings them immediately into paradise, which to them is in the garden of Allah, reclining on golden couches and being fed the fruits of heaven by beauteous maidens, which is a great prize, I suppose, for dying in the war. Even if all of Iran went into the mouth of the cannon, you're still not going to destroy the world over it, see? But I don't think that there's going to be a war in the Middle East at this time. All right, now I can say that that is a prediction not based on a revelation from heaven, but based upon solid scriptural activity, which is not open to interpretation. If you say Syria and Ethiopia and Persia and Libya are all there at the time Jesus comes back, it doesn't take a genius to figure out that they're not going to be blown up by a war, see? So that's a prediction I'm making, but don't bet on it. If next week it happens and you come back to me and say you're not much of a prophet, and I would say you're right, buddy, you found that out. But the prophetic activity today, which is running rampant and is based on usually what is regarded as special revelations. I get letters from people, forum letters and so forth, where someone has gotten a great revelation and now they're laying it out to you and they're starting a new organization for the fulfillment of prophecy, otherwise known as FOP. And the bottom line is always, we need your money. Always. Spirit realm is occupied both by divine spirits and evil spirits. And the evil spirits are what are in the midst of the so-called demon possession and the evil activities that are taking place in the world, where you are identifying great outrageous behavior toward mankind. We'll just use that as the evidence of evil in the world. Well, that's both realms are there. We'll talk more next week, maybe, but the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, shows how Jesus himself, the one who came to earth, was not just a messenger like the angels, but was actually the Son of God himself. He was different. But we'll stop there. Father, we ask you to help us understand things today, that we may live in peace and understanding and fulfill your purpose on the earth. In Christ's name, amen.